Hello, friends, and welcome back to Luke chapter 13 today, where Jesus gives us some real answers to some difficult questions about life and death and heaven and hell. Why does tragedy happen to some people and not others? Are most people headed for heaven or that other place? Big questions, and Jesus provides real answers. So let's dig in at verse 1. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. So tragedy has struck. Some Jews from Galilee who were murdered by the Romans at the order of Pontius Pilate. Wicked, cruel, and it was all executed by the people in power, the very people responsible for justice. Worse yet, they were killed at the temple. They were there to worship, to sacrifice. How do you make sense of such injustice? Why would God allow it? Why them? Reasonable questions, and I love watching how Jesus responds. Many times he was hit with hard questions. Some of those weren't really questions, but just excuses. He didn't always answer those. But others were quite genuine, and his answers intrigue me. He never offers the kind of easy religious textbook answers that oversimplify complex and painful issues. Nor does he deliver those arrogant, "I would explain, but you wouldn't understand" sort of answers. He often responds with a question, the kind that helps us think it through, or a parable that helps you see it in a better light. This time, we get both. Verse 2. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way?" Jesus first addresses the traditional response to tragic events in that day. According to most folks, bad things happen to people because they deserve it. If tragedy strikes, onlookers assume that the victims must have sinned worse than everyone else. But in verse 3, "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish." That's interesting. Jesus explains that tragedy hits people who are just like the rest of us. They don't deserve it any more than you or I do. He even brings up another story. A tower that fell in Israel and killed 18 people. This tower story really hit home for me in the days after 9/11. So many were asking, why them? Why did some die and others survive? Jesus tells us what isn't the reason. It isn't because of their sin. Notice, though, that he doesn't tell us what is the reason. It's not for us to know. In my experience, God doesn't give you answers about someone else's life. He deals with your life, so he doesn't tell you why these others died unexpectedly. But Jesus does tell them what it means for them. Twice he says, "But unless you repent, you too will all perish." In other words, even though you don't know why some other people died unexpectedly, you do know that you could die on any given day. And you know that you are a sinner. Whether you are a better or worse sinner than the next guy doesn't matter. You could still die today. Repent of your sin, trust in Jesus, and you will not perish. And then Jesus tells a parable. There's no explanation on this one, so the purpose here is to give us perspective. What is it like from God's perspective when people like us go on asking questions about others but never seem to repent or change our own lives? The parable is about a man with a fig tree in his vineyard. The fig tree doesn't bear fruit, not a one. Now, I relate to this one personally because, I kid you not, I literally have a fig tree in my backyard with no figs, not one. It is so frustrating. I mean, it looks nice, but the point of the fig tree was the figs. For the man in the parable, he's had enough. He tells his gardener to cut it down. But the gardener talks him into one more year. Fertilize it, then give it one more year to fruit. Patience. And as an owner of a figless fig tree, I can honestly say this one helps me see God's perspective. Waiting for people to change is frustrating. And he is patient. But we need to know there's a time limit. Unless we repent, we will perish. And my favorite insight on this one came from another teacher. He noted that when the gardener says to fertilize the tree, the King James reads, dung it, which is fertilizer, right? Well, in Philippians 2, Paul speaks of all his stubborn pride in his own accomplishments that kept him from God for so long. But he says now, I consider them dung compared to the greatness of knowing Jesus. So what does it take to fertilize a fruitless heart that refuses to get right with God? Dung it. Take all your foolish pride and self-righteousness and dung it. Well, next up, another story about Jesus healing someone on the Sabbath. This comes up quite often in the Gospels. This time, a woman has been hunched over for 18 years. Jesus rescues this poor woman, but someone gets mad. It's the synagogue leader. There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath. See, the Sabbath was a day off, and God's rules were pretty simple. No work on Sabbath. Keep it holy. Somewhere along the way, some Jewish leaders decided that healing someone was work. No healing on Sabbath. It wasn't in God's law, but it was man's law. Jesus points out that these man-made rules show more compassion to animals than to people. They could rescue an ox, but not a person. With Jesus, people are always important. More important than things, and more important than man-made rules. So what happened to this guy? How did a synagogue leader get to be so heartless? No one asks the question out loud, but Jesus tells two parables that I think speak into this. These two are thinkers, so pay attention. First, at verse 18. Then Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches." So, what does it mean? Scholars differ, and I think that when Jesus doesn't give an interpretation, his purpose is largely to get us to think. Other passages provide more precise doctrine, but parables are meant to be mulled over. Jesus wants us to dissect and discuss. Everything here is symbolic. God's kingdom is like a mustard seed, a tiny seed growing a big tree. It's pretty amazing, really. And it has proven true. Jesus started something so small, and look at the impact over centuries. And it worked that way in my life. Beautiful thing, really. God's kingdom just grows. But look closer. A large tree with birds. But a real mustard seed makes a shrub, or maybe a moderate-sized tree at best. And in the Bible symbology, birds often represent a dark presence, evil. And consider the context, religious leaders fighting against the love of God. So maybe there's a picture here of God's kingdom growing unnaturally large, and evil characters finding themselves a nice branch to perch on in the church. It's something to think about. Then Jesus gave another parable in verse 20. Again he asked, "What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough." So just a little yeast works through all the dough. Most read this as a simple picture of God's kingdom working its way into every part of your life, as it should. Some point out, however, that yeast usually represents sin in the Bible. So perhaps Jesus is warning us, just a little pinch of sin or hypocrisy can invade your whole life. Or if a leader lacks compassion like this guy, it can hit the whole church. Jesus moves on, and we follow him, teaching in many towns. The questions keep coming, and Jesus answers. We don't have time for all of them, so I encourage you to read and think through the whole chapter. And if you have questions, ask God, and pay attention as you read. He just might answer you. For this last one, I'll just read it and let you think it through. It begins at verse 23. Someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" He said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know you or where you come from.' Then you will say, 'We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets.' But he will reply, 'I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers.'"
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.